My name is Zach, and I'm glad to see each and every one of you this evening. Something else I wanted to let you know is that here I have a New King James Study Bible. It's from the Andrews University Press, and it has all kinds of helpful study notes. I actually have one of these myself. And what we're going to be doing is, for each and every one of you who are able to come out for 12 consecutive nights. How many nights? 12 consecutive nights. Sorry, I shouldn't say consecutive. If you come out for 12 nights out of the whole time that we're here together, you'll be receiving one of these Bibles. Okay? So just come out for 12 nights, and you're going to get one of these study Bibles. They've been a huge blessing to me myself. As I've gone through and I'm reading different things, it's helpful to just scan through, and you can see at the bottom some helpful study notes below the Bible. Tonight's topic is hope in an uncertain world. Do we live in a bit of an uncertain world? We're going to talk about hope tonight, but before I jump into that, I wanted to talk about a few things that are going to be coming up. We're going to be meeting here on the weekend night, so that's Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night, and also on Tuesday and Wednesday nights. And if you came, how many of you enjoyed the dinner at 6:30? That's good? Yeah, thank you to the cooks. Right, so if you come at 6:30, you get fed. If you come at 7, you still get fed with the Word of God, but there may not be food for you at that point in time. But we're still glad that you come when you come. So come at 7 o'clock, and tomorrow night we're going to be talking about the topic, is the end near? Right? A lot of people wondering, with the stuff going on in the world, is the end near? There's been a lot of predictions. Crazy people like Harold Camping, we're going to talk about tomorrow night, who predicted that they knew when Jesus was coming back. So we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about Star Wars, the source of evil. Don't worry, that's not the Star Wars that is famous in Modesto. And we're going to be talking about the time of the end revealed. We're going to be talking about the Antichrist's secret agenda, the mark of the beast, how to postpone your funeral. We're going to reveal to you a lifestyle that has been proven to extend your life on average by 10 years. Does that sound exciting? You don't want to miss that night either, all right? So there's a lot of different exciting topics that are coming up, and I'm excited that each and every one of you are here this evening. But tonight's topic is hope in an uncertain world. We're undoubtedly living in a world of uncertainty, aren't we? Have you looked at the headlines lately? Have you watched the evening news, and have you seen what's going on in the world? It's crazy. It's clearly that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? I mean, who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? When you read the headlines, you see things about mass shootings. I mean, sometimes it's even the youngest of kids that are getting shot. We have bombings going on in the Middle East. We have earthquakes, weather changes, tornadoes, hurricanes. The world just seems to be like in some sort of chaos, right? Like all kinds of things are going on in the world. Just in the past few weeks, we've noticed that we have a problem in America with debt, right? We have the national debt that keeps increasing and increasing. Don't even really want to talk about it, but the government had to shut down. There's a lot of uncertainty in the world today. Politicians, we're not sure if we can trust them, not sure which side to trust. It's a world of uncertainty. And in a world of uncertainty, we look for good news. We long for good news, right? You just want to hear some hope. Do you want to hear hope tonight? Where will we look for hope in times of uncertainty when we don't know where to look for the future? Some people look to government programs, or they look to politicians who promise them hope. But does that bring hope? Some people refuse to believe that there will ever be hope, and so they prepare for the worst. But yet it's still uncertain, because what if you're preparing for the wrong worst and you end up still in trouble? So some people may try to understand by going and reading their horoscope, or they go to the psychic or the palm reader. Maybe they know my future and they can reveal to me this stuff so that I can understand what's going on in the world today. There's got to be a better place for hope than going to your local psychic. I believe that there is a place for hope. There's a reliable place for hope, and that is in the Holy Bible, all right? Now, I don't want you just to accept that offhand, because Sometimes people might tell you the Bible is true, but you've say, well, this has been for thousands of years passed down. How could I know that I could actually open this up and trust and believe that this is true today? I mean, after all those years, could you still trust in this after 3,500 years? Check this out. I want to tell you a story that happened over in Qumran. There was a shepherd boy, and he was out shepherding his sheep, and I'm not a shepherd personally, so I don't know exactly how boring it gets, but I imagine after days of watching your sheep, you probably get pretty bored. So he was there watching his sheep, and apparently he looked up at this cave up on the mountainside, and he began to grab rocks and try to throw them as hard as he could up at that cave, trying to get them in the cave. And finally he got one rock that went up into that cave, and suddenly he heard something. In that cave, he heard smashing pots. He thought, what was that noise? And he went and he got some friends. They came back, and when they climbed up to this cave, it was incredible what they found. They found all of these clay pots that contained 8,000 documents, right? These are what are known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, this is incredible because this was... These scrolls were hidden long before the time of Jesus, like 100 years or so before the time of Jesus. These are 1,000 years older than the oldest manuscripts that we had up until that time. It's incredible because in those scrolls were 38 out of the 39 of the Old Testament books, right? So if you open your Bible and you look all the way up to the Gospels, up to Matthew, there's all of those books were found in this cave except for the book of Esther. And as they looked at these different scrolls, they found out something very interesting, right? So after thousands of years, it should have been copying going on. You would expect that the text would change, because it's not like today where I could just go and I could put this on a copy machine or I could print off the manuscript, right? For years and years, scribes were just copying it down. And a lot of people say, well, you know, wasn't it just pampered with all that time? Didn't the Bible kind of get messed up? Well, as they researched these manuscripts that are from before the time of Jesus, they found that there was very, very few discrepancies. In fact, there was no significant changes between those manuscripts and the manuscripts from the Bible that we had up until that point. Friends, God has preserved this in historical accuracy. You can trust that this is a historical book, okay? Is that fair so far? We can say, okay, this is a historical book. It's based on these scrolls that were found. It talks about real people and real places back in time. Okay, fair enough? Right? Well, let's keep going. And we're going to talk about how these scrolls have impacted. Dr. Bryant Wood, an archaeologist, said this: probably the Dead Sea Scrolls have had the greatest biblical impact. They have provided Old Testament manuscripts approximately 1,000 years older than or previously oldest manuscripts. The Dead Sea Scrolls have demonstrated that the Old Testament was accurately transmitted during this interval. But not only is today's Bible an accurate translation of His Word, but today's Bible is full of predictions that have been fulfilled. You see, one Bible scholar estimated that there are about 800 prophecies in the Bible. And out of those 800 prophecies, 90% of those have already been fulfilled. And 10% are in the process of being fulfilled or will shortly be fulfilled. All right? So this is an incredible thing that there are that many fulfilled prophecies in the Bible. When you look at somebody like a psychic like Nostradamus, and you look at how many prophecies were fulfilled out of his prophecies, it's a completely different story. This isn't just a book by some psychic. This is a book that you can trust in. And not only that, but it's a book that brings hope. We're going to find that out as we go on a journey into these prophecies of hope, that the Bible gives you hope in uncertain times. Fulfilled Bible prophecy verifies the truthfulness of God's word and gives us confidence that the future is in His hands. It's good to know, because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, do you? But we know who holds the future according to the Bible. History isn't just some random array of events the chaos that we see on the news, we can know that God foresaw what was going on. And we're going to find that out tonight as we look, that God doesn't just guess about the future. God knows. In fact, God said something very interesting in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. He said, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God." Right? So he's making this bold claim. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. A pretty bold claim to make, saying, I am the God. Why? I declare, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. One of the qualities that makes God, God, is this. He can declare the end from the beginning. God knows what will happen in the future just as well as he knows what's going to happen in the present. Do you want to know the God who holds the future? That's what this seminar is all about, going on a journey to know the God who gave us these prophecies of hope. Many wonder, can the Bible really be trusted? Tonight, we're going to look at how reliable the Bible is. We're going to look at an amazing prophecy that stands the test of time. It predicted that four nations would rule the world, and they did. It predicted the exact name of three out of four of those nations, and we're going to look at that tonight. It predicted the political state of Europe today, exactly as we see it. This prophecy was given 605 years before the time of Christ to an ancient king, and it has accurately predicted 2,500 years, or 2.5 millenniums. The prophecy proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is in control of history. And friends, when you live in an uncertain world, that is good news. This prophecy will also show us that history's biggest event is just on the horizon. We're almost there. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. And if you are using one of the Bibles that are provided there, I invite you to bring your own Bible or to use the ones that are provided there, either way. But if you're using the Bible that's on the table, you can turn to page 856 and you'll find Daniel chapter 2. We're going to go back to an ancient king in his bedroom who is not getting the best night's sleep. And in this night, we will discover the key to understanding the issues that you and I are facing in our world today. One night, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream. When he woke up, he couldn't remember the dream. Has that ever happened to any of you? You've had this amazing dream, and maybe you're at the breakfast table, and you look over at your wife or your kid or one of your friends, and you say, I had this amazing dream, but you can't really remember it. I've had that happen to me a few times, but this wasn't just a normal dream because God gave this dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at what it says in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 2. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. All right? So the king was greatly troubled. So he calls in his wise men, his magicians, his astrologers, his sorcerers. He called in the Chaldeans to the royal palace. He said to them, tell me what I dreamed last night and tell me the significance of what I dreamed last night. Well, all of Babylon's brightest and smartest were there. There was the astrologers there. Now the astrologers, they would go and they would study the night sky. And based upon the patterns that they saw in the sky, the way that the constellations were moving, they would try to predict what was going to happen in the future. And then you had the occult artists who were there, who attempted to communicate with the dead. You had the Chaldeans who were there. The Chaldeans were the educated elite of Babylon. And they too were there. And look at their reply in verse 4. It says, then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. They said this, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. Fair enough, right? You tell me what you dream, and we'll tell you what it means. I could do that, right? I could figure out a way to fabricate a meaning of a dream. But the interpretation wasn't the only problem in this case, because Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember the dream, and Nebuchadnezzar became upset because he couldn't remember the dream. Look at verse 9. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. He says, wait a second here. Here you are, you're supposed to be able to tell me the future. You're pretending like you can tell me what my dream means, and you can't even tell me what I dreamed? He's beginning to question if he can trust his wise men or not. You're supposed to be able to tell me about the future. Well, the Chaldeans protested in verse 10, and they say this, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, O Lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It's true. There was no man on earth who could possibly figure out what King Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed in his bedroom that night. Right? Only the God of heaven could reveal what the ancient king had dreamed in his bedroom. Only the God of heaven can accurately and precisely reveal the future. King Nebuchadnezzar got really upset at this point. He decreed that all of the wise men should die. Now imagine that you were Daniel, and Daniel didn't know, he wasn't in the room that night, but here comes Arioch, the executioner, to his door, and he says, Daniel, I'm sorry, but you're done. He says, why? Wait, what did I do? What happened? He says, well, the king had this dream, and the wise men, they went in there, and they tried to figure it out, and they don't know what the dream was, so the king said for them all to be done away with. Well, Daniel asked for more time. He went to the king, and he said, King, give me more time. Let me go and pray and ask the God of heaven, and the God of heaven will reveal the dream that you had in your bedroom. Sure enough, that night, Daniel and his friends were praying, and then God gave Daniel a night vision. God revealed the dream and its interpretation to Daniel in answer to his prayer. You see, the mysteries of God are explained to men and women who pray. There's actually a promise in Jeremiah 33:3 that says, call to me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. If you're wondering about your future, cry out to God. He knows the future. After receiving the interpretation, Daniel prayed in verse 23, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what I asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Daniel goes back to the king and told him that while no wise man, no astrologer, no magician, no soothsayer could ever reveal the dream, in verse 28, he says something very significant. I don't want you to miss this. Verse 28 says, but there is a God in heaven who does what? Reveals secrets. Right? There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the, when? Latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. Right? So he tells them what is going to take place in the latter days. So this prophecy takes us down the stream of time. It takes us from Daniel's day, way down in Babylon, through the nations of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then to Rome. It takes us down to the divided empire of Rome and what we see today in Europe. And it takes us all the way down to what days? The latter days, the days that we're living in now. This prophecy in Daniel, we're going to find, is key as we look at other Bible prophecies. It's key as we look at the book of Revelation, because it's a master key that opens other prophecies. The king sat there amazed. Can you imagine how here comes this guy that wasn't even one of the top officials, and he's claiming to know the dream. But Daniel goes ahead in verse 31, says this, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the entire earth. Can you imagine as Nebuchadnezzar's heart begins to beat a little bit faster? He said, oh, I remember, yeah, an image, okay, gold, yes, this is it, this is the dream. And at this point, he's ready to listen to the interpretation as Daniel continues in verse 36. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. Verse 37. You, O king, are a king of kings. How do you think Nebuchadnezzar felt about that? You are the king of kings. He would have felt pretty excited. It goes on to say, you are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them. You are the head of, what is it? Gold. Wow, can you imagine how satisfied Nebuchadnezzar feels at this point? You are the head of gold. So the head of gold represents Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom ruled the world from 605 BC until 539 BC. And it's very intriguing that God would choose to call it a head of gold, because Nebuchadnezzar established one of the most fantastic empires in the entire world. His kingdom was lavishly adorned with gold. Babylon was the wealthiest kingdom in the world at that time, and it had these luxurious gardens. In fact, that was one of the wonders of the ancient world, was the hanging gardens in Babylon. Babylon was about 10 miles in circumference. To give you perspective, in comparison to that, Rome was about 6 miles in circumference, and Athens was only about 4 miles in circumference. This is a massive city with double walls that two chariots could go riding around the city on. The temple of Marduk, the chief god, was 300 feet high. Outside it was covered with blue glazed tile, and inside it was overlaid with pure gold. Amazing, right? In that one temple alone, Nebuchadnezzar used 18 tons of gold. That's a lot of gold, especially if you know the price of gold today. Can you see why God would use the symbol of gold to describe Babylon? Bel-Marduk, the chief god of Babylon, was a golden image on a golden throne before a golden altar beside a golden candlestick. 8.5 tons of solid gold were used for the altar and the throne alone. No wonder God could say to Nebuchadnezzar, "You are the head of gold." It's incredible how powerful Babylon was. It was so powerful that it became a model for Saddam Hussein, the late Saddam Hussein. His ambition was to bring Iraq into dominance in the Middle East, just like Nebuchadnezzar had dominated it 2,500 years before. Peter Arnett, a CNN war correspondent, said this about Saddam Hussein: the exploits of Nebuchadnezzar had a profound effect on the way Saddam views the world in general, and Israel in particular. Did you know that Saddam Hussein actually attempted to rebuild Babylon? Here's some pictures of the walls that Nebuchadnezzar had built. He built these walls, and God's word had predicted that it would be destroyed and never rebuilt. But here you see in the background the walls that Saddam Hussein began to build as he tried to rebuild Babylon in this dream of becoming the next Nebuchadnezzar. But friends, when the Bible predicts something, you can trust that it will always come true. Look at what the biblical prophet Jeremiah predicted in Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 37. It says, Babylon will be a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, an object of horror and scorn, a place where no one lives. Now, if you, for comparison today, let's just imagine that this prophet is talking about New York City, one of the greatest cities in the entire world. And he says, all right, New York City is going to be flattened, it's going to be demolished, and no one is going to live there. It'd be a little hard to believe, right? This is like what he's talking about, because at the time, Babylon is this great great, great nation that's ruling the world, and it has this huge capital city that was invincible, so it seemed. He goes on to say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her. Just as the prophecy predicted, Babylon would be destroyed and never rebuilt. Neither Nebuchadnezzar nor Saddam Hussein or anyone else could accomplish the feat of rebuilding Babylon. But the Bible says that after you, Babylon, that's probably the part that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't so excited about, after you, another empire will arise, represented in the chest and arms of silver. Four metals. They're gold, silver, bronze, and iron that are in this statue, right? And these four metals represent four different ruling world empires who would rise one after another. And this prophecy takes us from Daniel's day, sequentially, link by link, all the way down in an unbroken chain to our day today, right? Daniel's prophecy continues, as we read in verse 32, talking about the chest and arms of silver, that after Babylon, another kingdom would rise. The Medes and the Persians overthrew the Babylonians. But we don't just have to guess about this is going to be another kingdom like this. We can look at Daniel 2 and verse 39. It lets us know what this metal represents. But after you shall arise a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. After you shall arise another kingdom. Bible prophecy predicted that the nation of Babylon would not last forever, although Babylon looked totally invincible at the time. Another kingdom would rise, and history reveals exactly how this happened. In Daniel chapter 5, we read about King Belshazzar. King Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And he threw this massive feast one evening for 1,000 of his lords. It was a drunken feast. The wine was flowing. The music was playing. In the midst of that drunken debauchery, the seductive immorality, God interrupted Belshazzar's feast, and a bloodless hand appeared and wrote these words upon the wall. Mene, meaning God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. How would the Medes and Persians overthrow this massive city with the double wide walls? Cyrus, the leader of the Medes and the Persians, gets this brilliant idea. You see, the river Euphrates ran straight through the city of Babylon, which is a great thing for defending the city, because if you had an army that came and they sieged your city and you had a river coming through the middle, you had what you needed to plant your crops inside your city. You could go on living. In fact, when they were sieged, they were throwing food over the walls. They were so confident about being able to withstand a siege. But Cyrus got this idea. He said, I'm going to go up the river, and he had his soldiers dig a channel away from the Euphrates River. He dug this channel right out of the river, and then he began to dam up the Euphrates, and he dammed it up until it flowed into this other channel. And then Cyrus marched his army straight down the dry riverbed and into the city, under the walls, and into the city. Talk about an amazing prophecy, right? It's incredible how not only did we find this out, that this was going to take place, but God had named Cyrus 150 years before he was even born, all right? So here's an even more amazing prophecy. If you go to the book of Isaiah, which was written in 680 BC, so that's about 150 years before Cyrus was even born, chapter 45 and verse 1 says this, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armors of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. It's incredible because that's exactly what happened. Because as they went in and they went under the river gates and into the city, there should have been doors that would have kept them from entering into the city. But somehow, in the midst of that drunken feast, those doors had been left open that night. And in went Cyrus's army into the city, and in one night, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was overthrown. The Bible is not an ordinary book. You can trust the Bible. When you and I are opening the Bible, when we read these words, it's not just ordinary words. These are the words of the living God. This book is trustworthy. It's reliable. The Cyrus Cylinder is a historical record that's written in rock. It was discovered by the British in the Middle East. I've been actually to the British Museum in London where the Cyrus Cylinder is located. It tells this story in detail about Cyrus attacking Babylon and drying up the Euphrates and allowing Israel to go free. You see, you can read it in the Bible and you can trust it because archaeology has repeatedly confirmed the authenticity and truthfulness of the Bible. There's many examples of this. We don't have time to go into them all tonight, but one example would be the name Pontius Pilate, the one who sentenced Jesus to death. For a long time, secular historians said, "Now, Pontius Pilate, there's no such thing." Well, turns out the archaeologists were digging in the Middle East, and they discovered here's a rock, and it has the name Pontius Pilate inscribed upon it. And they had to eat their words. The same thing happened with King David. They thought that, no, there's no King David. This is a good moral story. But there has been discovered, and I've seen it in the Horn Archaeological Museum, there's an inscription that says King David. You can trust the Bible. It's authentic. It's reliable. You see, this book is a real book. It's about real people. It's real history. And it's about a real God. You can trust in the words of this book. Because it said that Babylon would not rule forever. It said that Medo-Persia would not rule forever. It predicted that there would be a third empire represented by the thighs of bronze, right, in that statue. What nation overthrew Medo-Persia? It was Greece. Does the Bible ever mention the name Greece? Let's look in Daniel verse 8. Actually, we'll have it on the screen here. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. By the way, we're going to be going through a lot of different Bible texts tonight, and I want you to be able to look up each and every one of them. So if you're not able to keep up in flipping through your Bible, there's paper on your table there. Just invite you to grab a pen and write down the Bible verses, and then you can look them up later. Because I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to take the Bible's word for it, right? So the male goat, it says, is in the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. Wait a minute. Does anybody know who was the first conquering king of Greece that began to conquer and make Greece a world empire? You got it. Alexander the Great. He's world famous. One of the greatest leaders ever. In Daniel 2, bronze represents Greece, the third empire. But when you go to Daniel chapter 8, you find that there's a male goat who tramples down Medo-Persia. And here the Bible actually names Greece for us so that we can know for sure that our interpretation of this prophecy is correct, right? Because we don't want to just take it based on what I say. We want to go to the Bible and make sure this is what it's saying. It says the first king would be a world-dominating leader, that great horn that goes out. And Alexander the Great made an incredible march on the world around him, conquering much of the known world. It's all there right in your Bible, predicted years in advance. In verse 39 of Daniel 2, it had said, "Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth." Students of history recognize that there was a third kingdom of bronze, specifically of bronze, because Alexander the Great equipped his soldiers with bronze armor. They had bronze helmets. They had bronze breastplates. They had bronze shields. They had bronze-handled swords. The Greek armies dominated the world using bronze weaponry. Is the Bible clear? Or is it clear? It's reliable, all right? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. But would Greece rule the world forever? No. The Bible says that there would be a fourth metal, iron. The iron monarchy of Rome. Let's look at verse 40 of Daniel chapter 2. "And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. It was the kingdom of Rome that overthrew that seemingly invincible Greek empire in 168 BC. Rome then ruled the world for a significant amount of time. Look at what the English historian Edward Gibbon, now this man is not a Christian, not a Bible believer, but this is what he wrote in his history, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. He said this, "The images of gold, silver, or brass that might serve to represent the nations and their kings were successively broken by the iron monarchy of Rome." Secular historians recognize that this biblical pattern is what happened without even realizing it sometimes. Indeed, this is what happened because Rome dominated the world. All of Europe, the Middle East, and even down into northern Africa were under the dominion of Rome. Rome ruled the world from 168 BC until 476 AD. It was in the days of Rome that in the little town of Bethlehem, Jesus Christ was born. It was in the days of Rome that Mary and Joseph had to flee with their baby Jesus down to Egypt, away from an oppressive Roman Empire. Jesus was tried by the Roman governor we just talked about, Pontius Pilate, and killed by Roman soldiers on a cross, nailed to a cross. Clearly, history has followed this prophecy accurately for hundreds of years. Is that clear? For more than 500 years, Rome seemed to be invincible. Her flag waved from the British Isles all the way down to the Persian Gulf, from the North Sea to the Sahara Desert, from the Atlantic to the Euphrates and beyond, one of the largest empires in world history. But what did the Bible predict next? Because Rome wouldn't rule forever. Let's review the statue real fast. We have at the top what? The head of gold. And who did the head of gold represent? Okay, and then we have the chest and arms of silver. Who did they represent? Persia. And then we have the thighs in bronze of Greece, representing Greece, right? And then we have the legs of iron, representing the iron monarchy of Rome. Finally, let's look at the iron and clay in the feet in verse 41 of chapter 2. "Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay." This is an incredibly specific prophecy, and it was fulfilled very specifically. The Bible didn't predict a fifth ruling world empire. It said that after Rome, it would be a divided empire. Another single world empire would not follow Rome. The feet of iron and clay represent the divisions of the Roman Empire, and this is exactly what happened. Europe was divided just like the prophecy described that it would be. Even though it was this iron monarchy with all this strength that seemed invincible, these barbarian tribes from the west came flooding in from Western Europe, and they overran this massive empire. These scattered tribes were able to overthrow Rome, and the Bible predicts it hundreds of years beforehand. Is that amazing? During their ravaging attacks, the Roman Empire was completely divided. The Suevi settled in the areas of Portugal, the Visigoths in Spain and France, the Franks in the area that we know today of as France, the Alemanni in the area that we know of today as Germany, the Heruli in the area of Italy, and the Vandals in northern Africa. Europe has been divided ever since, exactly like the Bible predicted. See, this Bible is real history about real people in real locations, in real times that had a real experience with a real God. A man in Europe once asked a preacher, "How do you know that the Bible is true?" He said, "Well, you're standing on it." The skeptic said, "What do you mean I'm standing on it?" He said, "Well, the earth beneath your feet proves it." He said, "The Bible predicted that Europe would be divided, and Europe today exactly fulfills that prophecy." The skeptic was astounded. The Bible prophecy, though, gets even more specific than just saying that it would be divided. Let's look at verse 43. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men. Very interesting, right? They will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Throughout the history of the kings of Europe, there was an attempt to intermarry in order to unite the empire. If you were to go to Frederiksberg Castle and visit it today, and you walked in the front doors, one of the first things you would see is this prominent portrait of the family tree of the royal families of Europe. This portrait reveals all these interconnected parts that reveal that these kings attempted again and again to intermarry in order to unite Europe. They're like, okay, I'm going to marry this person or that person. Actually, one queen tried to marry 40 different people in order to accomplish this task. There's a lot of different examples, but one very famous example is that of Napoleon. Napoleon divorced his wife, Josephine, and married Louise of Austria as part of his attempt to create a united European empire. But as prophecy predicted, he completely failed. What did it say in verse 43? They will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another. God knows the future. Besides intermarriage, there was a second way that political leaders attempted to unite Europe. They attempted to accomplish their goals through military conflict and war. There was Charles V who wanted to unite Europe. He failed. There was Charlemagne who wanted to unite Europe. He had these big armies that he tried to conquer Europe, but he also failed. Napoleon, this incredible general, he went and tried to unite all of Europe, and he got a long ways, but still, he failed. Political leader after political leader attempted to unite Europe. They desperately hoped to bring these divided toes back together again, but they each completely failed. It's really interesting. If you read in the journal of Napoleon, he said this: there will be one Europe. There will be one currency, there will be one language, there will be one government over all of Europe. He had a vision, didn't he? But when Napoleon was defeated in the Battle of Waterloo in June of 1815, he said this: God Almighty is too much for me. It's the echoes of an ancient prophecy. It's written hundreds of years before, and yet it speaks to our hearts tonight, doesn't it? The Bible is accurate and reliable, and we can know that all attempts to unite Europe in the future will also fail. Although they may seem at first to have success, in the end, the Bible will continue to prove true. They will not adhere to one another, as it says in verse 43. Europe has been divided since 476 AD all the way down to today. It's been divided down through the centuries, despite the best efforts of some of the greatest leaders in world history, like Charlemagne, Napoleon, Stalin, and many other would-be world leaders. All have failed. But I want you to consider Hitler. Hitler was the one who whipped up the masses in Germany with his fiery speeches, talking about his motto, which was this: one people, one empire, one leader. It appeared that he was finally going to accomplish his ambitions and unite all of Europe into one. But then, when the Allied forces had their backs to the wall at Dunkirk, it seemed like Hitler was progressing in just the right way, that defeat was going to be certain for the Allied forces. Unexplainably, Hitler ordered his tanks to stop and resupply. What was it that stopped Hitler's tanks? It was unexplainable, but we should have known. We shouldn't have been surprised, because an ancient prophecy that you just read in Daniel chapter 2 from the days of the Roman Empire, it said Europe would be divided and never united. There's an incredible book that I highly encourage you to get your hands on. It's called A Thousand Shall Fall. We might get a chance to give it out on a later night. It's by Susie Mundy. And in this story about a Christian in Hitler's army, there's an incredible part where it talks about how he believed the Bible prophecies enough that he went to his commanding officer, and his commanding officer asked him about the success and what he expected was going to happen, and he said, based upon this prophecy that you've seen tonight, we're not going to succeed. And that commanding officer had enough faith in this soldier who opened his Bible and said, no, Hitler's army, we're going to fail. This isn't going to work out. He had enough faith in that man that he began to ration their supplies, their fuel, their food, so that when it came down to the point where retreat was necessary, that unit was able to make it back unscathed. It's an incredible story that I encourage you to read. 1,000 shall fall. You see, an ancient prophecy preserved by God in the Bible for 2,600 years predicted exactly what we see today. Why would God do that? I mean, why? What's the point of having this preserved for so long? Friends, it's so that you and I can have hope in the uncertain world that we're living in today. When the world is in chaos, when everything is going wrong, where do we look? Where do we turn to? You turn to the God who's given you a book to show you the future. You can trust in the God who revealed to Daniel in Daniel chapter 2 this blueprint of history. He said, Babylon, even though it looks like this massive empire, it's going to rise and then it's going to fall. He said that Medo-Persia, it's going to rise, but then it will fall. He said that even Greece, which seems so invincible, will rise and then fall. He said that Rome would also fall, and that Europe would be divided. But was that the end of the dream? No, it didn't end there. One final piece remains to be fulfilled. Let's look in verse 34 of Daniel chapter 2. Verse 34 says this, "You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces." Verse 44 goes on to tell us that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Who is the rock, or what is the rock that smashes the image? That rock is the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. We can have confidence that though earthly kingdoms rise and fall, there is a coming kingdom, a kingdom that we can trust in, and it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Friends, there is hope on the way. There is help on the way, even though the headlines look scary, even though the evening news is terrifying to watch sometimes. There is a stone cut out without hands that's on its way. Jesus is our hope, and he is coming. Friends, we have hope in this uncertain world because we can rely upon this book. This book is a faithful revelation of Jesus Christ. You want to get to know Jesus? Don't go to any person. Go to the Bible. The Bible reveals Jesus Christ. It's proven true for 3,500 years. We've seen tonight that archaeology proves it true. We've seen that fulfilled prophecy proves it true. But for me, that's not the most convincing reason that I trust the Bible. You see, the Bible has forever changed my life. The Bible has the power to transform lives. 10 years ago, I was going to school down in Southern California, and hopefully I'll get to tell you a little bit more of my story. But I was headed on a completely different direction. I never planned to become a pastor. I was headed in a different direction, and I wasn't paying any attention to what God had to tell me in this book. And my life was in shambles. Maybe your life tonight is a wreck. Maybe your life tonight, you wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. How are we going to take care of the future? How are we going to pay the bills? What are we going to do? Go to this book. I tell you not just because of archaeology, not just because of fulfilled prophecy, but I tell you because I've experienced it. Because as I went to this book, I began to sense that I had a need in my own life. And in my dorm room down at college, I began to just open up and read just a couple chapters every morning. I said, God, I need you. I need to know you. And so I'd open up and I recognized that I was lacking love in my life. So I'd go and I'd read 1 Corinthians 13 that talks about love, love being patient, kind. I read that chapter every day. I went to Proverbs and read a chapter every day there. Go and read this book, Jesus promises us something. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. See, in Psalm 119, 105, it tells us, your word is a lamp unto my feet. Meaning that if you don't have this word in your life, then your path is darkness. How do we know how to go forward in the future? How do we know where to go if we don't have a guide for the future? But you can trust in this word. You can trust in its transformational value. And I want to challenge you, if you haven't already gone into this book, if you haven't opened it up and read it for yourself, take the time to get to know the God who knows the future. Take time to open your Bible and to read it. We're going to go on a journey together here, exploring Bible prophecy. And I want to invite you to trust in God's word as a reliable source to navigate in this uncertain world. Do you want to trust in the word of God? Do you want to go on a journey personally to experience his power? I do too. Let's pray together. God, thank you for revealing to us that there is hope in an uncertain future. Thank you for revealing through this ancient prophecy that we don't have to be afraid about what's going on in the world today. That we can know that Jesus is coming again soon. Lord, if we were to look at that statue, we know that we're down past the toes. We're probably even in the toenails of time. Father, please help us to get to know you through this book. Help us to trust it is a reliable source for our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to encourage you guys to come out tomorrow night. What time is tomorrow night? 6:30 for dinner, and 7 o'clock we're going to be feeding on the Word. And tomorrow's night's presentation is the end near. We're going to look at the signs in the Bible. We're going to compare them to Bible prophecy and see what it reveals. But before you leave, I want to invite you to take off your name tag. Can everybody just take your name tag off? And you can drop it there on your table so that you can come back tomorrow night and you'll know right where it's at. On your way out, be sure to grab the Bible study guides. We've only scratched the surface of these prophecies, but there'll be some study guides there that you can dive even deeper tonight before tomorrow. Have a wonderful evening. Thank you for coming out tonight. God bless you.